All right. Good morning, church. How are you guys doing? I see that there are some people viewing online, so welcome in. Glad you're here. It's Pastor John here. Good morning, guys. Man, in this time, I'm realizing how hard it is to be a church without seeing each other, but I just want to dearly put out there that I dearly miss all of our SIF and Sky families. So if you're watching today, just know from bottom of our hearts, as a team, as our family, we miss you so much, but we're glad that you're here. And as our sister Nina was just sharing and praying, we can tap in and really experience God wherever we are today. So whether, even though you're not within these four walls, I'm so glad that we can come together as one family, as one church, to worship together here today. So guys, we're going to jump into the book of Hosea today. We've been doing this series in our SIF congregation called Stories, and we've been walking through different stories in the Bible. And last week we covered the prophet Micah, and today we're going to cover actually one of my favorite stories, the story of Hosea. It's hard to say that it's a favorite in a good way. It's one of my favorite stories in a very heartbreaking kind of way. As the prophet Hosea lived out in his life, some of the kind of thoughts and feelings that God was feeling toward his people, the chosen nation of Israel. So let's read the text for this morning. I hope you have your Bibles at home. Go to the book of Hosea. We're going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Today, I'm going to be kind of sitting behind this table and looking at you guys and preaching the word from here. So I hope it feels like I'm at home with you, just sitting across the table. But let's go to the word of the Lord together this morning. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as a dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." Verse 4, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I've honed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And I have, in my judgment goes forth as a light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we continue to look at these stories, I just want to remind you that there's kind of four big questions that we're trying to answer as we kind of dig through and meditate upon these stories. The first question is, when will the descendant of Eve come to crush the head of the serpent? If you remember back to the Garden of Eden, in that first, in the original fall, in the original sin, God said that one day the descendant of Eve, the son, the seed of Eve, would crush the head of the serpent. So as we're looking through these stories, we're looking always for when that kind of leader, that Messiah, that messenger would come to come and ultimately defeat evil once and for all. Question number two is, how is God going to rescue the world through Abraham? God chose a nation. God chose one man, Abraham, and then through him said he would bless all the nations. So how is God revealing that story, that narrative? Question number three is, how will God reconcile a rebellious people to himself? There's a chasm, a great divide that separates human beings from God because of sin. So what is God going to do about that sin? How is he going to redeem that, reconcile that rebellious people back to himself? And question four, then how will God transform the hearts of his people? How will he take the heart that is evil and wicked and make it holy and righteous and pure? And so in those four questions and every story that we look at, we're seeing how God is continuing to kind of unveil himself and unveil the story and the answers that are coming. In the book of Hosea, for those in the SIF family that have been following along, I've been giving you some historical context every time we get into a prophet. The prophet Hosea was a contemporary, once again, of the prophet that we studied last week, Micah, of also Isaiah. And Hosea came a little bit earlier than these guys, but he was in the same kind of time frame. He was a prophet of the southern kingdom in Judah. However, he was speaking more to the northern kingdom of Israel. He lived during the reign of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and in the north during the reign of King Jeroboam II. Just to give you a little bit of context, this was actually a great time of prosperity in the divided kingdoms. Jeroboam II, he reigned for 40-plus years. Uzziah in the southern kingdom reigned for almost 50 years. And so when you find in these ancient times that a king is on the throne for decades, what you find is that there's stability in the land. There's not this political unrest. There's not this economic unrest. There's this consistency of people finding life to be secure and stable. And with this prolonged period of stability, you would then think that this nation that had been that came down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this nation in their stability and in their blessing would turn to God and give thanks to God. But oh, how the opposite is true. In this prolonged period of stability, rather than worship him more, rather than trust God more, rather than depend on him more, no, this was actually, especially in the northern kingdom, the height of their idolatry in their society. The idolatry of mixing in pagan worship practices into the temples. This was the height of we're going to read in the story of Hosea today, but this was the height. There was a great expansion of temple prostitution at this time. There was more worship of pagan gods, especially gods of fertility, gods and goddesses of fertility. So there was all this kind of mixture of pluralistic worship that was mixed in with their religious practices. And so you find that there is great economic, political stability and progress, and yet their religious practices, their heart, was not focused on God. So the prophet Hosea not only spoke the prophecy of the Lord, and so you're going to see the book of Hosea divided into four main sections, chapters 1 through 3, 4 through 7, 8 through 10, and then 11 through 14. And you're going to find in the latter half, Hosea give prophecies and very vivid descriptions of how God feels about Israel's kind of idolatry, and he calls it many times adultery. But in the latter half, there's prophecy, but in the first couple of chapters, what you find through the book of Hosea, and what's unique to the prophet of Hosea, is that God commanded Hosea to live out the word of God. And the word of God that God was trying to express to his people was, you are being unfaithful. And so he commanded Hosea to go take a wife for himself named Gomer. And Gomer was an adulteress. And what that probably means is that she was involved in prostitution somehow. And Hosea marries Gomer, and the two of them actually have three children. The first is Jezreel. The second is Lo Ruhamah, no mercy. And the third is Lo Ami, which means not my people. And so God tells Hosea to name his kids by the definitions and the phrases by which God is feeling toward his people. And out of this, what we find through the life of Hosea, through the ministry of Hosea, through the word of the Lord spoken through Hosea, is that the book of Hosea is deeply, deeply emotional. It's one of those books where theologically, it's not that difficult to understand. It's God is heartbroken by his children's idolatry. And he's even calling Israel and using the metaphor of looking at them as his bride. And in the Old Testament times, that's exactly what it is. You find in the Old Testament times, it was the father and the nation of Israel that were in that covenant relationship. In the New Testament times, you find that it's Jesus and the church being in that covenant relationship, being in that kind of marriage sense, being tied and united together. And what you find in the book of Hosea is probably one of the most just expressive ways that God is just pleading with his people and yet bringing down judgment upon his children who have been unfaithful. And I just want to stop for a moment here and just talk with you guys for a second and just say, have you ever been in a moment where you were just at a loss for words? Have you ever had an experience in your life where the emotions were just so vast that even you felt like words weren't enough? You know, you can look at your family today. You know, I don't know who you're worshiping with, but turn to the person that's in the room with you and say, I love you. And in that three words, I love you, does it really encompass all that you're feeling, all that you carry within your heart and your spirit and your soul towards that person? No. I love you is just a way that we simplify how we feel, but it doesn't fully encompass everything. And consequently, conversely, actually, what you're going to find in the book of Hosea is God's expression of his brokenheartedness. And in that expression, the words are there, but it still doesn't encompass everything. And so I just want to encourage you guys during this week. The book of Hosea is not that long, even though it's 14 chapters. It's only a couple of pages. Just to read through the book of Hosea. And you're going to find that there's some pretty graphic illustrations and words and metaphors and just different examples of how God feels when he sees his children walking away from him. And so I just want to walk into some of that this morning, and then we're going to end with a message of hope and how God is going to restore his people. But if you guys would turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. In Hosea chapter 1, it's the beginning of the story of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. I just want to say this. So Hosea probably had a very, very difficult marriage, to say the least. He took on Gomer as his wife, but his wife would run away and sleep with other men. And then in chapter 3, what you see a story, a moment where Hosea actually has to buy back his wife because she's ran away with another man. And the man believes that Gomer belongs to her, so he has to redeem his wife back. And it's an epic drama, to say the least. It's an epic drama. And so I just want to look at just the naming of his children really quick. So if you're in Hosea chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And the Lord said to him, Hosea, call his name Jezreel," which actually means "God sows" in the Hebrew language. "For in just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And I just want to stop right there. And so just for historical context, what you need to know is in the northern kingdom, before Jeroboam II, which is currently reigning during the time of Hosea, I think his great-great-great-grandfather, it might be four or five generations before him, there was a kind of revolt. And through bloodshed, King Jehu took to the throne. And then there were some other kings that followed after him. But what God is saying here is that kind of bloodshed, that kind of greed for power is exactly what I'm speaking out against. That kind of mindset, that kind of sinful heart, that kind of desire to want. I mean, Jehu did it out of a good reason. And there was an evil king that he needed to take down. But that is what God is speaking out against. And then he says right there in verse 5, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel. And what he means there is the bow of Israel in, of course, ancient militaristic kind of form. The bow was a strong weapon. And so what God is saying there is, I'm going to break the power and the trust that you think you have in your own defenses, in your own military. What you think you can do by your own hands to protect your land. So another kind of background is the kingdom of Assyria is beginning to march toward the Mediterranean Sea. The kingdom of Assyria located somewhere, current day, middle of Iraq, Iran, somewhere. They began to march toward the Mediterranean Sea, and they're beginning to take over different nations and kingdoms. And the nation of Israel believes that they have the military might to withstand any kind of attack or onslaught. But what God is saying here is, he's saying, I'm going to punish you for your idolatry and your adultery, your unfaithfulness, by bringing this foreign army, this foreign power, to overwhelm you and overtake you. I'm going to break the bow that you have in your hand. What you think is your power, you're not going to have anymore. And it says, in the valley of Jezreel. If you don't know ancient kind of Israel geography, topography, the valley of Jezreel was one of the most lush, most rich, fertile grounds. And it was a place of great agriculture and economy. And so not only is God going to break the Israelites' trust in their military, he's going to break the back of their agriculture, their food source, their economy. And he's saying, all these things that you depend on apart from me, I have to take away from you. I'm going to take away from you. And so Hosea named his first child Jezreel because God is sowing the seeds of judgment. And all along this time, it's like God is pleading as a loving father, hey, please turn back to me before I have to, as my mom would say when I was a child, before I break out the whipping stick, you better change your actions. You better change your attitude. You better rethink what you're doing. You better make a better decision than the decision you're making now. And so you find God's heart breaking and just pleading again and again. Continuing on, verse 6 of Hosea chapter 1 says, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, or Lo Ruhama, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Wow, think about that. God is saying, I have come to this place where I am about to bring down judgment. I have been patiently waiting. I have exhibited mercy again and again and again, but I'm coming to a place because of your sinfulness. And brothers and sisters, I don't want you to think that God is somehow being petulant or immature here. He's not acting out rashly. One of the things that we have to realize in that comment, in that verse, in what God is saying, I will have no mercy on you, God's anger towards sin is that serious. God's anger toward wicked hearts, not being devoted to him, not knowing him, and leaning and trusting on other things, that's how much it hurts and angers God. And we have to really take that in seriously. Verse 7 says, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. And so this is Hosea just speaking on God's behalf about the northern kingdom that's about to be taken over by Syria, and the southern kingdom that's going to be able to hold out for another 120 years before they're conquered by Babylon. Verse 8, when she weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name, it says, not my people, or lo ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Wow. It's like, one, is God sowing judgment? Two, God's running out of patience and running out of mercy. And now you still haven't changed your ways? I have kind of disowned you for a time being. Brothers and sisters, in the ancient times, if a man or a woman, well, actually, it was just men. Men only had the right to divorce their wives, unfortunately. But if a man had legitimate reason to ever legally and separate from his wife, the way that he would say that is, I am not your husband, and you are not my wife. And in the same way, God just said here, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You can interchange those two kinds of phrases. And what God is saying here is, I am not your husband, and you are no longer my bride. Because of your sinfulness, because of your stubbornness to continue to hold out and not turn back, I'm going to have to bring judgment upon you. I know this with my children. My children are home these days, and they're going crazy all the time. And my wife and I are constantly trying to engage them and interact with them. But then there's just some times when they just, hey, I understand. If I was a 5-year-old, 6-year-old child at home, I would be going crazy too. But then there's just some times when we just say, hey, guys, please stop doing that or else. And as a parent, you don't want to go to the or else step. As a parent, you don't want to have to take that harsh action to get there. But, and I'm sure as our Sky students can attest to out there, but there are times when punishment has to come in order to learn the lesson and turn back to obedience. And that's exactly what God is expressing here to his people. He's saying, I don't want to have to punish you. I don't want to have to bring judgment upon you. My heart is breaking that I even have to do that. And for those of you who are parents out there, I'm sure you can understand this when I say, as a parent, it hurts my heart to have to punish my children. But if they need it, and if that's what's necessary, then as a parent, your responsibility is to do that. And what God is doing here is saying, it is my duty to basically have to punish you for a little while. But that's not the end. God is not saying, I am disowning you forever. If you read verse 10 and 11, and we're going to stop there for a moment, but verse 10 and 11 of chapter 1, it says, but yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea. And what God is saying there is, even though you're about to be judged, even though you're about to be exiled, even though you're about to be overtaken by a foreign nation, you're still going to prosper. I will still bless you. You will still grow and multiply. It says, which cannot be measured or numbered, going back to the word. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them. That means in the future, right now you are not my people, but in the future, children of the living God, you will once again come under my banner and you will be called by my name. And look here, verse 11. And this is, I want you to see what foreshadowing is there in verse 11, right in the first chapter. It says, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. That's huge, because right now we're in a divided kingdom. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. God is saying he's going to bring all Jews back together. He says he's going to bring all of the descendants of Abraham back together. You're going to be reunited, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. There's going to be one true ruler, one true king, one true Messiah. Yeah, Messiah that's coming. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Brothers and sisters, in the Bible, the name Jezreel doesn't appear that many times. But does anybody know where else in the Bible Jezreel appears? It appears in the book of Revelation. Another name for Jezreel is actually Apocalypse. So in the final day, in the end times, on the last day, God is saying, I will gather you back together again. For a time right now, because of your unfaithfulness, you will be judged, and my anger will burn against you. However, take heart, for there will come a day when you will be redeemed. You will be reunited. I will gather you back together again, and there will be one who will lead you to the last day. And on that last day, you will definitely know who I am. So this is part of the kind of the judgment and the story of why God's heart breaks so much. Guys, if you really read through the book of Hosea, there are just very interesting interesting descriptions. Just one thing, I just want to highlight one thing because I just thought it was so funny. Hosea chapter 7, if you turn there, God calls the people who are unfaithful. And it says, starting in verse 6, for with the hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. That means they're burning to step into sin. Their hearts are just so on fire to step into sin. Continuing there, it says, all night their anger smolders. In the morning, it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. They'll just fall into their lusts and their greed for power. They're just so burning hot for all these things. And then look at the next verse. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Guys, Ephraim is another way of calling the nation of Israel. What happens if you put a cake in the oven and you don't turn it? If you bake it for too long, what happens? It burns. It becomes like black. And so God is using this kind of this language to kind of describe how far and deep and wide their sin is and how much God wants them to come back. But that's not the end. So let's turn to today's scripture in Hosea chapter 6. And I'm just going to focus on a couple of things and we'll wrap up here today. In verse 3 of Hosea chapter 6, it says, let us know. And so this is, by the way, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 6 is the prophet Hosea speaking, because he's saying, let us return to the Lord, that God may heal us, God will revive us. And then he pleads with the people, verse 3. This is Hosea's desperate plea to the people. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Now, a lot of us in the modern days might think knowing God. And if you look at verse 6, and this is God speaking to the people. He says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You know, in the modern day, we think about knowledge and knowing as kind of intellectual facts. We want to just understand something in our mind. But to the Hebrew people, knowing something never was disconnected between mind, heart, and soul. Knowing something, if you actually look at the Hebrew word in verse 3, let us know, the Hebrew word is yada, yada. And this word is actually first used in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And this is going to surprise you. The word yada says, when Adam laid with his wife and he knew her. And I'm not going to get all graphic into the details, but when Adam knew Eve, when he laid with her and he knew her, that's the first time this word, yada, is used in the Bible. And so knowing someone, knowing God, is not just this intellectual exercise. It's not just this religious practice or action that we do. Knowing God is about knowing God in a real life relationship. And so when God says in verse 6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I know many of you out there, probably through VBS days or Sunday school, you memorize Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love, enduring, consistent, real adoring and devoted love toward God and not sacrifice. What God is saying there is, I don't want your religious practices. One of the main themes in the book of Hosea is do not replace a relationship with God with religious practices. Do not think that your doing of things, church-related, Bible study-related, or prayer-related, do not think that your religious actions somehow can replace a living, breathing, real, dynamic, experiential relationship with God. You must know God in your heart before anything else. And then, of course, in verse 6 again, the knowledge of God. That knowledge of God is not just learning facts. And I know I'm always encouraging our youth students to read the Bible. But reading the Bible is only a tool towards knowing God intimately today. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So, brothers and sisters, this idea of yada, knowing God, it's about devotion from the heart. It's about understanding who He is. True spiritual wisdom is to know the Lord's heart, to know the Lord's will, and to live it out in your heart every single day. So, brothers and sisters, what I want to encourage all of us today is do not disconnect what you know about God from every action and from your daily lives and what you're doing, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your school community, whether it's in your neighborhood. Don't separate who God is from the rest of your life. Don't think that just because you know the facts or you know the verses, that that's enough. There's a need. Out of all this kind of expression that God is doing about His broken heart, what He really wants is that loving relationship with each and every one of us. I came across this. It's kind of interesting. There is actually, for those of you who don't know, a Hebrew Bible. It's just the Old Testament. But the Hebrew Bible translates things sometimes a little bit differently. And if in your Bibles, if you guys are at home, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 11 really quick. And if you read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, in our English Bibles, this is what it says. Isaiah 11, 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. And then this last part, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. But in the Hebrew Bible, this is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord shall alight upon him, a spirit of wisdom and insight, a spirit of counsel and valor. And in this last part, instead of knowledge, it says, a spirit of devotion and reverence for the Lord. So it's this idea that knowledge of God is deeply tied to that devotion to the Lord, adoration to God. And so Hosea, through a very epic, dramatic life, of having this adulterous, unfaithful wife, learned what it meant to have a faithful heart of a husband being devoted to a wife who would continue to run away. And yet, laying down all of his pride and in humility, going after her, redeeming her back, and constantly doing that. And then seeing in his real life, seeing a picture of what God was experiencing in his heart with his children. And through all of that, what God desperately wants and what Hosea got to see is that all God wants is a bride, a church, a son and a daughter, his children who are devoted to him. And his blessing and his love, of course, is flowing down infinitely down to us. But what he wants is to have and see us not turn away from him at all times and then just in times of need, turn back and say, God, why don't you do this for me? God, why don't you answer this prayer? He's saying, come, be devoted to me. come just as you are. You know, God doesn't expect any one of us to just be perfect and then come. He's saying, just come as you are. And in that place, I will embrace you. I will love you. I will forgive you. I will show my kindness upon you. But all I seek is your devotion, your faithfulness, your obedience, your heart, your love for me. And so I just finish with this, brothers and sisters, the great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all our strength. May that be true of each and every one of our lives today. And in doing so, we can then go and love our neighbors as well. May grace and peace be upon you guys. Let's just take this moment to pray. Whether you're tuning in or just at home, I just want to take a moment to encourage you guys to take this moment to just pray and turn your heart to God. Apart from all the chaos of the world and what our leaders are doing, things like that, let's just take this moment to pray before God and say, God, how can I be devoted to you today? How can I lean in and put my heart towards you today? So I just want to encourage you and invite you to take this moment of prayer. Let's pray together. And as we're praying, I just want to remind you guys that we have the ability for you to give from home. And so this will be our time of offering and prayer as well. Please go to our website, skbc.us, and click the top blue button in the menu. See the description below, okay? Let's pray together, guys. Yeah, brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to take this moment. Let's pray for this hurting and dying world today. There are a lot that are suffering. We're beginning to hear a lot of stories here in America. There are relationships and connections with people who are sick, who are in the hospital, who are running into issues at very crowded, busy hospitals, not receiving proper treatment and care. Especially even, and we were even hearing stories of some losing loved ones, of them passing away. So let's take a real moment to really pray for the world that's hurting right now, that really needs God's healing and a reminder of God's truth and His power and strength. So let's take this moment. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our hurting and suffering world. Yes, Father, Lord, we pray right now, Lord, that you would put your hand upon this world, that you would put your hand upon the hearts of those that you find living today, and Father, Lord, whose bodies are weak today, Lord, whose hearts are broken because their loved ones are sick and yet they cannot be by their side, or their loved ones are on their last breath. Then we, Father, Lord, we would pray for those who have lost loved ones already, who have lost people in this fight, Lord. So, Lord, Father, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would be the God of comfort and peace, of all hope and joy. May the God of all hope, fill our hearts with joy and peace, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may be filled with your endless, infinite hope. So Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you are constantly calling us back. So Lord, may we return to you. Lord, we lift up our hands, we open our hearts. Lord, take our lives. We give you all of our heart today. So Lord, lead us in this time where the world is chaotic and confused. Lord, help us to hold on to our faith and help us to express that faith to others. Lord, that they do not need to be dismayed. That they do not need to live in despair. Lord, that there is a day that is coming where pain and suffering will cease. Lord, that in you that we have strength, that we have hope of an eternal future. So Lord, fill our hearts with your peace and your joy today. And may that peace and joy strengthen us. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we be able to have an eternal hope in you. We just want to take this moment to declare we love you, Father. You are everything to us. Jesus, you are our Lord, our Messiah. And Lord, in this season, as we approach Easter, we look to you to be our Savior. You are our Savior. And we look to you in all things. So we love you, Lord. We praise you, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, have a safe and blessed week. We'll see you back here next Sunday. And so if there's any prayer requests, please reach out to us and let us know. Have a great week.